I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm going to read that chapter and then focus on the last two verses in particular. Beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here ends the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, if you know anything at all about the book of Hebrews, you basically would know then that the book is a strong call for the Christians, the Hebrews of that day, to not give up their fight, not give up the good fight of the faith, not to give in to their inclinations to go back to Judaism, as was the case for a number of them, particularly those who were Jewish of origin and had become Christians, and finding that being a Christian, Messianic Christian, was even more difficult than just being a Jew, ethnically speaking, religiously speaking, in that Greco-Roman world of paganism. This letter was necessary. This was a trumpet call that was sent out to these people by whoever wrote this book. For a long time, we thought that Paul wrote it, but we're just not sure because he doesn't tell us who he is at the opening of this book in chapter 1. But what we do know and notice in the first chapter is the powerful way in which it lets us know that we who are Christians today, we have an advantage over those who have gone before us, even though they were all commended. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But it says in that opening chapter and verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power, word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The author of this letter wants to encourage Christians to not go back to anything else, not to revert to Judaism, not to quit Christianity, but instead to pursue the faith they once professed and to persevere in it. Dear friends, we have then this beautiful chapter. Before the letter comes to a close, it will be in chapters 12 and 13, some of these instructions, particular instructions. The whole argument is over as to why they ought not to give up, Here in this chapter, it almost seems like the author of Hebrews gives the members of that congregation to whom he addressed himself a kind of a picture book to see not just words, concepts, intellectual thoughts or arguments, but he gives us, as it were, people to look at. And so you see in chapter 11 that God calls the followers of Christ to be men and women of faith. And as we see clearly in that chapter, there are not just men mentioned, but women as well. Men and women who heard the gospel call of the good news of faith in Jesus Christ, they, coming to faith in Christ, must maintain the faith that they professed. And in maintaining the faith, in practicing the faith, they will find out that that faith has decisive power in their lives. So when we look at this last several verses, I repeat them once more. It says, and all these that have been mentioned by name and those just referred to without a name in that last section, all these were commended through their faith. They did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And by the way, when it says for us, don't immediately apply that to yourself, right? You have to remember to whom this was written. And so this is first addressed to those Hebrews with whom the author of Hebrews joins himself to then look at these instructions from that perspective. And then secondarily, we will apply it to ourselves as well and receive comfort from that. What can we say about these who were all commended? Well, what does it mean to be commended? To be commended is, of course, something positive, right? If you do something that's commendable, it means that you have done something that is worthy of praise, of honor, of recognition. You have heard of people who have worked for a company, let's say, for many years, and it's time to retire after 30, 45 years of work. And sometimes it doesn't happen very often anymore, but there are some situations where people were just working for one company for many, many years. But be that as it may, time comes to retire, and the person is going to leave the company, leave work, leave employment, retire, and they're going to be recognized for the work that they did. And so those are the moments of commendation. They no longer need recommendation for another job, but they are being commended. They are being thanked. They are being praised. The saints of the Old Testament, they lived before Christ. They are commended for their faith. And was their faith different from your and my faith? No. Because faith in its essence is promise. The good news of the gospel is God's promise now in Christ to all the nations, that all who repent and believe shall be saved. So from afar, from a great distance, not having seen Christ yet, they looked ahead when they came to moments in time where the Lord led them in such a way that they made certain practical decisions, choices in their lives, such as Rahab. Yeah, we hear the description, Rahab was a prostitute. So we think about a person who lived the life of a prostitute, and then the conflict takes place, and Israel is a threat to her people, and we find that she chose to hide these spies, these Jewish Hebrew spies in her house, and now we see that she's commended for that. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, how does that work? You know, she lived the life of a prostitute, she hid these spies, and now she's commended with Abraham, with Moses, with everybody else. Very interesting that we have those thought patterns, isn't it? Because it tells us about something of our own human nature, that we somehow think that heaven is based on our merit. No, we don't know much about Rahab, what went through her mind when this situation in God's providence was placed in her lap, as it were, before her. But we believe God's word in what it tells us, that by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, her heart and mind was moved to set her hope on this God of the Hebrews. And she is commended as one who lived by faith. So all these people that were mentioned, from Abel to Noah to Abram and so forth, commended. Of course, this is not a complete list, is it? It's just a sample. Very prominent names, of course, are mentioned. The Jewish person would immediately recognize that that is the case. You mentioned Abraham, you mentioned Moses and David, very prominent people. But also those other ones are mentioned. And then there are those who are referred to, perhaps Isaiah, stoned to death. Jeremiah, sawn in two, according to tradition. But there's a very stubborn tradition. And whether it's true or not, I can't tell you dogmatically. But God's servants have paid the price for their faith in the living hope of the resurrection. God equipped these sinful people. God equipped them with the gift of the Holy Spirit in the moment of decision to act in faith, in obedience of faith, to accomplish God's purpose, God's plan, God's redemption to His glory. That is why it is helpful to see this list of names. Sometimes in Sunday school settings, maybe, or vacations, Bible school programs in years past, maybe you heard that children were encouraged to be like David and to be like Moses and to be like all the other people that were impressive, for the things that they did. That would be missing the point. That would just lead to moralism, and moralism only. It would be a detracting of God's honor and glory if that is what we came up with as an application. They are an inspiration for sure. But it's not so much that we are to emulate them as if that were the main lesson for why they are listed in this list. They are listed in this list because they were commended as men and women who lived by faith. How are you living? Are you living by faith? When God in His providence brings situations before you this week, and you have to show color, you have to act justly, you have to act morally, you have to be truthful, you have to be transparent. All kinds of ways in which God will call all of us to live by faith. And how will we respond to that call that the Lord brings into our lives this week? Faith is powerful. When acted upon, it moves mountains. It enables David to see this 9-foot person right in front of him. And when all the armies of Israel are behind him, cowering in fear, this shepherd boy, in the name of the Lord, takes his little sling and hits it right between the eyes of Goliath the giant. Faith enables us and empowers us to do things that we would normally not even think of considering that we would be able to accomplish them. But by faith we are moved. And so this is very important that we have less and less, fewer and fewer distractions in our lives so that faith can operate in our lives. Make room for faith in your life. Because if we do not have God on our minds, if it is not our day's goal and task to accomplish God's glory, God's purposes, God's mission for us, then when all these situations come our way, we'll find ourselves wondering, oh, what do I now do about this or that situation? But if you live closely with God, you walk by faith, When God brings situations in your life, you'll know what to do. At least much more quickly. When the Holy Spirit informs us, drives us, prompts us, brings Scripture back to mind, that we recall Scripture, and we act on how we ought to live, as those men and women did of long ago who did not even know Jesus, who had not seen Jesus, who did not know any of his signs and miracles that he performed in the day when he lived and walked upon our earth. But they were faithful, just as you and I are called to be faithful. That is what they were commended for. That is what we are commended for by God's grace and by God's grace alone. We are no better than the Old Testament saints that are listed here. We have a greater responsibility because we have been given more. In the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the culmination of all of that to which the Old Testament saints looked forward in anticipation. But if there are saints in the audience of the Hebrews who think that they had a better deal versus them now, he is saying, no, don't see it that way. There's something better would yet come, and you are witnesses of it through the gospel. So all were commended, but my second point is none received. It's kind of a sober acknowledgement. None received, without exception. None received what they professed. Verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Is there a sense of disappointment in this verse and in the last verse? They didn't receive what was promised. Had God raised their hopes too high? It's not as if we are given an opportunity here to look back and from hindsight evaluate the situation and say with this author that these people in the Old Testament, they lacked something in the sense that they were deceived, perhaps, or that their faith and hope was somehow deficient. No, they took hold of Christ. They lived by faith. They lived off the same grace that is offered us in the promise of God's good news. The good news that didn't just begin when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but the good news begins when God comes back to Adam and he promises Adam the Savior of the world. That through his offspring, through his lineage, the good news will be accomplished, that there is a Savior for sinners. And so what is the center of your faith? I'm not talking about magical faith, that idea of believe hard enough and you'll get what you are hoping for, but a Christ-centered faith, a word promise-centered faith on a day-to-day basis. It was enough for the Old Testament saints to live by faith, merely seeing the shadows of that which was to come. If you can see Christ from a distance along with these Hebrews, and if you can see Christ not only having come, born, fulfilled the Father's commands, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sinners, and a sacrifice for our sin, and then was risen the third day, ascended into heaven. He made his promise to his disciples that he wouldn't leave them alone for a second, but he would come again to take them so that they would be where he is where he is in heaven preparing a place for us, his disciples and us today. All of that tells us we don't merely emulate these Old Testament saints. Our faith is centered squarely on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whose second coming we anticipate with fervor, with anticipation, with eagerness, because we live in a world where we're not well liked. Did you read that? It says in verse 38, after it said they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the world. We are not worthy, it says. The world, of whom the world was not worthy. The world has no place for us, really. It becomes louder and louder the way the world thinks about Christians. It becomes more and more intolerant in the Western world as well, not just in the Middle East, not just in Islam-dominated countries such as Iran or Afghanistan. But here in the West, and I see the young people here, and I'm delighted to see you again. And I pray and hope that God gives you the power of faith to demonstrate to the world that you are a real person and that God has blessed you with the gift of salvation, the gift of love and grace and forgiveness, to emulate the life of Christ humbly in your day-to-day living. And that the Lord may use you to draw other people, like a magnet draws its object to itself, that you draw people by the Holy Spirit's enabling through the effectiveness of your faith to the Lord himself. But it means that you have Christ squarely before you, or otherwise you lose track of your mission. So many Christians are distracted. So many churches are distracted. When we take our eyes off the author and finisher of our faith, we look at other things, secondary things. And we know how that impedes the mission to which we have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself before his ascension. Faith, being assured of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that is your faith. Your faith is not based on things seen. But your faith is based on things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Because, as it said at the beginning of this chapter, we who live by faith, we are people who understand that reality does not come from things seen, from things made. It's the other way around. The author of Hebrews, before giving that whole long list, is, as it were, telling us through their lives, what ought to be your and my world and life perspective? Before you think about how to practice your faith, do you believe in God? Do you believe that God is sovereign? That God is almighty? That he is the creator of the entire universe? Because by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Is that your faith? Is that the foundation of your faith? When God calls us tomorrow to act in faith, that we do that because we believe in God, the real presence of God in this world and the real presence of God in your life through the working of the Holy Spirit. Or is the world saying, when they look at your life, I don't see much difference. I don't see much difference between me, who am a hardworking North American, taxpaying citizen, do my duties socially, even from a justice point of view, you could say, if you want to use that language, but you're a good person, quote unquote, you help your neighbor, you put your trash on the curbside on Monday morning, All those things that are expected of a good citizen. But in what sense are people seeing that you're a Christian? That has to be seen. Not just from our mouths, but by our actions. And that comes from Christ being central in your life. Sometimes as Christians, we give people the idea that all they need is to come to faith in Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, and then you'll go to heaven someday. And there's nothing wrong about that statement as such. But sometimes when we use the phrase, the best is yet to come, we forget something very important. That the best that is yet to come, we all understand what we mean by that. Glory is coming. Perfection is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes again, he makes all things new. The whole creation, this miserable, sad world, will be transformed as in the twinkling of an eye, and we will rejoice forever with minds and bodies that are flawless. But it's not as if now we just say now, and for the time being, we're just waiting at the railroad station, at the bus stop, in the airport, for the plane to take off and take us to heaven. The best is now, in the sense that God's best has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born, the Son of God in the flesh. He came. He laid down his life for us. So that all the world would hear the gospel call, and whoever you are, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, you shall be saved. You await the day of his return, not as a day of judgment, as it will be for all who have rejected him, but you will welcome that day. But don't just wait for that day as though you were inactive, passive. The best has come. Live the best. And how we do that as Christians until Jesus comes again, we do that by faith. We live by faith. There's more to this life than sports games or promotions or other things that are in and of themselves just fine. But if that's all you live for, then you're hardly to call yourself a Christian. Because by the Holy Spirit, you know that that is not true. And we're all flawed people. We're all flawed believers. And we all have a hunkering after the things of this world. And we need to be reminded that that's not where your comfort lies. As the young man that Yogi pastored and led to faith, whose life you remember this morning, as he discovered, we do not live by bread alone, but every word, from every word that goes out from the mouth of the Lord. And so we live by faith. We chew on God's promises as if it were meat. We chew on it. We digest it, and we let it filter through every fiber of our body so that we are strong. It's like that sentiment of that hymn that we just sang. Because we need bravery. This world needs brave women, men and women. Men and women who don't have the appreciation and commendation of Hollywood, necessarily, or the sports world, entertainment industry, academia, social media, but men and women, including those Christians who work in all those areas. But you can tell the difference, because they don't live for anything in this world that is passing. They live for Christ. They live for his kingdom. for his kingdom is without end. They live for the city above. They live by faith. And so, my dear friends, you came tonight to church, presumably, by faith. You celebrated the young man's life, and I need to go back, Harrison Lovett. You celebrated the profession he would have made in person, because God in his providence brought this man in connection with Pastor Yogi and you as a church, and he was led to profess his faith when he did. And you remembered that. You celebrated that today. And that is how God continues to do and accomplish his plan with all people everywhere. One by one, men and women coming to faith, not powerful in themselves, weak vessels, jars of clay. But boy, when the Holy Spirit comes in you and you're moved to act by faith, mountains move. Kingdoms are overrun. Enemies defeated. And that's the testimony, including of those who lay down their lives as the ultimate sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for the goodness that God in Christ has shown us and them. I don't know what life will hold for any of us. I don't know what years from now life will be like here in the United States of America. But we must be prepared to end our race well, so that no matter what our circumstances will be, we will live by faith. God helping us, and for his glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the gift of faith. Oh, how true it is that faith is not something that we do, but we're told in your word, and our confessions echo it, that faith itself is a gift. And so thank you for that gift, Lord, by which you enable us to live out our hope that is not in the things seen and passing, but our hope is in the living Christ and his resurrection and the new world to come. May we live for that world, Lord, even as we do our day-to-day activities, and we do them to the best of our ability, because in them we want to worship you, we want to glorify you, we want to also be a witness to those around us who do not have the hope that we have within them. And so, Lord, will you use us to bring honor to yourself by the way we live our lives? And we ask this in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name alone, amen. We're going to sing number 444. If you are able, please stand. A mighty fortress is our God, and we'll sing all the stanzas of 444.